It's fitting that we come to the close of our journey through the Gospel of Mark this morning. And so we are actually going to start with the last video clip that dramatizes the scripture, like we've been going through, from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. And I will ask Nate to go ahead and cue that up, and we will be looking at it together in just a little bit.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, the sun had risen. They went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. They were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
And there it is. That's where the Gospel of Mark most likely actually ends. Seems a little bit on the edge still. There are more verses that you might see if you have your Bible open in a bracketed text, because the rest of those verses are known as a section that appeared in some later manuscripts, but most likely were not part of Mark's original gospel. And so it's a fascinating way for him to end with the angel stating the fact. He's risen just as he said, and just dropping it such that these women are astonished, overwhelmed, and end this running away because it's just too much to absorb, apparently. So we will look at that together in just a little bit, as well as borrow from John's Gospel, chapter 20. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look freshly at this encounter that the Lord wants us to have with him. Thank you, Lord, for your living word. Praise you for the truth by which you give us life, true life, eternal life, even now, which is to know you, to know the Father personally and intimately. May your Holy Spirit activate the power of your truth through your word, even now, in us, your people, so that we can taste and see that you are alive, that you will make all things well. Amen. This passage in Mark begins in the place of loss. These women are walking toward a tomb, feeling the overwhelming loss of the person they'd pinned all their hopes on. They're still feeling this crushing disappointment, inexpressible sorrow. That's where our story begins, in Mark 16. So the man that these women were seeking to honor had been their greatest hope. He was their leader, their teacher. He was their brother, their friend. And he was their Messiah, their glory. He really was their first love. And he was gone. It's hard for us to relate to their emotions, I think. We can lose dear ones And it can be a stinging loss. A child, a parent, a spouse. We've experienced loss. Several years ago, I had the unexpected loss of a childhood best friend. We'd grown up together, played from the earliest ages. He was a friend. We did everything together, played sports together, imagined things together, shared our secrets as we grew up, talked about our futures, ended up each one of us being part of one another's weddings. And after I became a parent, kind of lost touch, and then a few years ago, he unexpectedly died. And since then, I've had a recurring dream. In this dream, I end up bumping into him, and it turns out he's not dead after all. Turns out his death wasn't real, that in some way or another it was fabricated, and there he is. He's alive. And in fact, I've had this dream enough times now that inside the dream, I end up telling him, I can't believe it. I dreamed this would happen, and then here it is. Here you are. And I've even had that dream repeatedly, so that this dream in which I tell him I've had this dream, and it's really happening, has happened more than once. But of course, no matter how many times I have that dream, how many times I tell him in this dream that I've had this dream and now it's real, eventually I always wake up, and I wake up to reality. And the reality is loss. Loss hurts. But these women that we've heard about, they must have been feeling such emotions on a scale 100 times greater. Jesus wasn't just a friend. He was their everything. And he was gone. He's the one who they had placed so much hope on. Never before in history had there been such a reasonable basis for so much hope and so much longing to be pinned on one person than in this case. And then for it to be taken. And then, what on earth? They've been going to honor their lost friend, their lost master, and things begin to get really strange. An angel meets them. He says he's not there. And it seems that even though he's told them this, it's just too much for them to comprehend. It overwhelms them. We leave the scene with them running away at saying they're astonished, overwhelmed, fearful, but it doesn't yet resolve their grief, their loss. They don't yet understand. Of course, we know from John chapter 20 that whatever the other women did, Mary Magdalene overcame her fear enough to run to Peter and John and tell them that the body of Jesus was gone from the tomb. So maybe she thought the angel meant that Jesus had risen spiritually. But who knew where his body was now? She was still very distraught. So she told the disciples that they'd taken the Lord out of the tomb and they didn't know where they had put him. John 20, verse 2. So Peter and John run to see. John runs, wins the race to the tomb. They look inside. It's empty. And then, a little while later, Mary Magdalene ends up again by herself, where she'd started that morning, outside the tomb, crying. She's got some new drama and confusion now, added on to what she started the day with, but the same stinging loss. He's still gone. And she'd already lost her Lord, and now she's lost even the chance to honor him after his death. Even that's been taken away. Then she sees two angels inside the tomb, and they speak. "Women, woman, why are you crying?" She's getting used to the theme now. And it doesn't even seem to faze her that there are angels asking the question. She gets the same answer. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." John 20:13. Mary turns around. She sees a stranger there, the gardener, no doubt. And he asks the same question the angels did. "Why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" Surely this man must have overheard her answer the same question just moments ago. So instead of answering, Mary expresses her desperation in a practicality as she scans around her the area. "Sir, if you've taken him away, just tell me where you put him and I will take him away." And then she receives a one-word reply. "Mary." Her sorrow suddenly dies. Hope rises from the dead. She awakes to the resurrection. Her first love is alive again. He is her life, and he is alive. And this is where we join the story. He is our life, and he is alive. In fact, you and I today are in the same place as the group of women that we heard about from Mark chapter 16 at the end of the gospel. These women had been told that Jesus was alive, but they hadn't yet seen him with their eyes. We have been told that Jesus is alive, but we also are still waiting to see him with our eyes. But Jesus has said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Someday we will wake up fully, and we will no longer wake up to sorrow. Instead, we also will see him in the flesh, in all glory. But until then, let's make these three applications from this final chapter of Mark's gospel. First, number one, look for Jesus in the right place. They went to the tomb, and it was no longer the right place to find Jesus. And there are numerous implications for us as well here, because we need to look for Jesus in the right place. And that means not merely in history, even though Jesus is the centerpiece of history. It means not merely looking for him in tradition, even though he is connected to all the best traditions. It means not just in theological study, even though Jesus is the climax of theological study. Not looking for him merely as a mark of your family culture, or your national culture for that matter. And very critically, not looking for him merely in the past or far away. Jesus is not past, not just past. He is not dead. He is present. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. He is ruling the world. He's above all. And he's present. And in fact, because we know the rest of the story beyond just Mark 16, we can go so far as to say that you can expect his special fellowship in your special suffering. That's exactly what Mary experienced. So look for it. special fellowship with Jesus in the midst of your special suffering. That's the Lord's normal resurrection way. He meets us right there. Not only there, but there in a special way, until the day where sorrow and sighing flee away. So look for Jesus in the right place, in the present, alive, present with us, never to leave again. Jesus is with his people. He is in his people. He is for his people. Look for Jesus in the right place. Secondly, hang on the words of Jesus. The angel repeated Jesus' words here. Reality is absolute. Jesus, we're told, created and sustains the universe by the word of his power. So reality is true in spite of us. But Christ wants to bring our souls in alignment with reality. And he does this especially through what he has spoken in Scripture. So these women hadn't seen Jesus. They only had his words, the words of this heavenly witness, the angel who said, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said." And remember, their situation parallels our situation. We haven't seen Jesus. But how do we encounter the risen one? How do we encounter him? By hanging on his words. He has risen just as he said. He said it. He did it. His words are our entrance into reality. God's reality. He gives us his truth through his word, but more, his words are our entrance into aligning with reality. And God's reality is the place in which our soul thrives. So, to see him with the eyes of our heart, to live as seeing him who is unseen, we hang on to Jesus' words, our hope and strength. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." And believing comes through hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. So hang on the words of Jesus. And lastly, run your life from the empty tomb. At the close of Mark's narrative, these women are taken aback. It's astonishment. They're overwhelmed. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They couldn't grasp it. What could it mean? And while they're still confused, this one reality that they've been told eclipsed everything else. Now, we have clarity. We understand that he was dead, and now he has risen, never to die again. But we can still imitate the practice of these women on that early morning by letting the magnitude of the empty tomb dominate our consciousness. They physically went running from the tomb. But we are to run our lives from the empty tomb. So what does it mean to run our life from the vantage point of the empty tomb? Well, a whole lot more than we have time for, but it means at least this. It means at least these things. First of all, running your life from the empty tomb relativizes our immediate struggles, our own immediate struggles. It doesn't trivialize them, but it relativizes them. So, in other words, your struggle may be as deep as the deepest sinkhole, but the resurrection is as vast as the sea. Or your hardship may well be like a massive mountain, but the resurrection of Jesus is the entire world. The reality of the resurrection can put our present troubles into perspective. Christ's triumphant resurrection and your future resurrection because of it relativizes the current weight of your suffering. It doesn't remove it, but it relieves it. So, that's one thing it does. But also, running your life from the empty tomb injects our present with hope. Why is that? It's because we know that after the apparent triumph of evil, it turned out to be its death blow. The apparent conquest of sin's ugliness at the cross turned out to be the dawn of ultimate beauty. The greatest sorrow in history or reality is the birth of joy's victory, of beauty's triumph. And if that's true of the worst and darkest, then it means whatever our struggle, we have hope as well for God's overriding redemption. So running your life from the empty tomb injects your present with hope. If he can turn the worst into the greatest, then he can redeem anything else. And lastly, running your life from the empty tomb gives you immediate access to the one who rose again. Jesus addressed Mary by name, and he addresses us personally as well. Anytime, any place. I mentioned earlier that Jesus aligns us with the reality through his words, but there's more. He also gives himself to us through his words. In John 20, he shows himself to Mary. He unveils his presence to her. And he does that to us as well. The living Jesus says to us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will dine with him and he with me." The condition that Jesus gives is simple. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, through Scripture, we can listen to the voice of Jesus. And when we listen, we can hear. He is seeking us. If we listen, then we can respond, open our door, surrender, believe, receive his fellowship in the moment. The resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the right hand of God gives us immediate access. We have access to him exactly when we need it, right now, all the time. And we go to him now, not as our fallen hero, but as our living brother, living teacher, living king, our Messiah, our glory, and our first love, never again to be taken away. Amen. May we live our lives from the empty tomb. Let's pray. We worship you, Jesus, as the living one, never to die again, never again to be taken away from your disciples. Lord, may we run our lives from the empty tomb. May the magnitude of who you are and what you have done weigh heavily upon us until the day that we see you face to face. Amen.